is in the Lord. From this time on and evermore, oh, my hope is in. Again. My hope is in you, Lord, from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. We sing that, I'm standing on.
Standing all within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, in whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, my only source of life.
This time on and evermore, oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
His tender mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness. He offers healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find our hearts at rest.
My hope is in the Lord this time. Is in the Lord this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
Amen. Sure, good to be back in church tonight. I know we're all missing Brother Louie. I don't think anybody as much as I am. But I talked to Brother Louie today, and he's taking everything, all kinds of medicines, and he's having a fit. He's still really hoarse, coughing really bad. So we're going to take our prayer request tonight. Please remember Louie as we remember these requests. Hadessa Vaughn is at home sick with the flu tonight, very high fever. Needs to come down quickly, so let's remember Hadessa. Pray for Phil Goulds and family. His mother is not expected to live, and is just praying for a peaceful passing. She's had had a stroke a few weeks ago, and then went unresponsive, I think, yesterday. So let's just pray for Martha. Brother Eugene Kennedy says, ever since I got out of the hospital, I'm so weak. Pray I can get some strength. Also an unspoken prayer request, Brother Eugene Kennedy. Pray for Hannah Stiles Haley. She's in Vanderbilt Hospital after having surgery. Behind her eyes, she lost one eye due to cancer and has developed a staph infection. So very serious request. Also continue to pray for Brother David Nunley. His body temperature has dropped very low. His platelets are also very low and had to have a blood transfusion. They're trying to get enough strength back in his body to do a tracheostomy on Monday. So let's remember Brother David. Brother Baker asked for us to remember his wife. She's got a stomach virus. Brother Al, they had turned in a prayer request for his wife, Dawn. She was suffering with vertigo. He said that ever since the congregation prayed, that his the vertigo's leaving. His wife's doing better, so he wanted to thank the church. So we appreciate that tonight. Let's stand, Brother Terry, if you wouldn't mind, to come and pray over these needs.
Thank you, buddy. There's only one thing that we need to see all of these requests come to pass, and that's faith. Amen. All things are possible if we can only believe. I want to put 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. So you join your faith with me and really believe for each one of these, and it'll happen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, first thing we want to do is we want to invite your presence. Lord, we have said it so many times, what good would a meeting be if you were not here, just a gathering like a club or a lodge or something? But Lord, this is a sanctuary. Lord, we're not inviting the senator or congressman or even the president. We're inviting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord, to come among us. And it's such a privilege, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Father, so many years ago, over 2,000 years ago, only the high priest for many, many years prior to that, only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement could come into your presence. But now, through grace, we can come into your presence, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. I pray, God, now for each one of these requests. First of all, the one in Vanderbilt, Lord, Brother David Lundley, and the different ones that's just been mentioned tonight. There are many serious requests, and we ask, Lord, you like to take care of serious requests. Sometimes, Lord, you let people get to the darkest hour, and then you come on the scene because it just shows your glory and how great thou art. And Lord, I pray somebody, I believe we'll have faith tonight for the healing of these individuals. We pray for Brother Phil's mother, you know her condition, Lord. If this is her time, well, that would be in your hands, Lord, but you could still raise her up. I pray, Lord, for each one of these requests, Lord, and I pray that you'll just anoint Brother Donnie tonight as our speaker. Give him, Lord, the words that would be of great inspiration, of help and encouragement. Lord, if we need correction, give us that. Inspiration, Lord, help, encouragement. Lord, whatever we have need of, Lord, in our particular needs, Lord, let us pull on that gift of God and custom tailor fit the need of each individual for ourselves. We can pull it right out of him. God, may you grant these things. And when we leave the building, we can surely say it's been really good to be in the house of God. We got to go to church again. We're happy again. One day this will be taken away from us, but right now we're privileged to be back in the house of God. We thank you for it, Lord. Receive our thanksgiving. Come among us. And Lord, may we worship you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Appreciate that, Brother Terry. You can be seated tonight. Oh, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. God of mercy, sweet love, let's worship him tonight. God of mercy, sweet love of mine. Sing it together. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky. These hallelujah be more. One last time, raise your hand if you surrender. No. If the brothers would like to come lift the offering tonight.
Well, how many times must I prove how much I love? And how many ways must my love for you I show? And how many times must I rescue you from trouble so you would know how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were close in your right mind. Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, did my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you? And how many days must I be a fence all around? And how many nights must I wipe all your tears away? And how many storms must I bring you safely through so you would know just how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. Did you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, did my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you? Let's sing that chorus again. Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary on life's journey, did my angels carry you so you would know just how much I love you.
F minor. Sing like David sang.
When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. And I will sing, I will sing, I'm gonna sing like David sang. I will sing, I will sing, I'm gonna sing like David sang. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon like Daniel prayed. I will pray, I will pray, I'm gonna pray like Daniel prayed. I will pray, I will pray, I'm gonna pray like Daniel prayed. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. The Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. I will dance, I will dance, I'm gonna dance like David danced. I will dance, I'm gonna dance like David danced. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, help me love like Jesus loved. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will love like Jesus loved. I will love, I will love, I'm gonna love like Jesus loved. I will love, I will love, I'm gonna love like Jesus loved. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I'll be changed like Sarah changed. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I'll be changed like Sarah changed. I will change, I will change, I'm gonna change like Sarah changed. I will change like Sarah changed.
G, when I think about the Lord, the new song, G, you gotta help me. We learned a new song last weekend, and I got some help Sunday morning, so I need a lot of help on Saturday night this week. So you guys that were up here, you're out there, so help us. Let's sing this song. Let's worship. There's no specials tonight, so you got to do a special job singing this. So let's worship, sing this song together.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up, turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you Jesus, Lord, you're worthy, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout. Turn me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. Makes me wanna shout.
Amen. Amen. I feel like I got something to shout about. Do you? Let's stand tonight. Brother Donnie comes to bring us the word. Let's sing in the presence of Jehovah and D. Just a reminder, there's not going to be any church this Wednesday night, the 24th, no church. Also, as you know, we're in the Christmas time, the season, and we usually have a gift for Brother Donnie and Sister Carol, and that gift has been placed in there in the office for Brother Donnie and Sister Carol. So we've done something for our pastor there, who we appreciate very much. Appreciate our pastor. As Brother Donnie comes, let's just sing this together in the presence of Jehovah.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty. All my peace, troubles vanish. Let's sing it now. Hearts are mended in the presence. Hallelujah. The great King, once again, oh, in the presence of great Jehovah, yes, Lord God, God Almighty. Troubles vanish. Aren't you glad? Broken hearts are mended in the presence of our King.
Hallelujah. I'm so glad during this time of what is called the holidays and Christmas season and all that sort of thing that we are not worshiping a baby in a manger. Amen. Now maybe you are, but I'm not. I've not worshiped a baby in a manger for a long time now. I am worshiping the God in me and the God in you and the God in here and the God in universe. He's not a baby anymore. He's a mighty conqueror. Aren't you glad you know him that way?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. We're going to pray. We've got a couple of prayer calls. Jim, we want to pray over as well. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you chose to come to this earth on our behalf. Where would we be tonight, Lord, if you had not come so long ago. We're grateful, Lord Jesus. As we approach you tonight through the channel of prayer, we're asking for your help in this service. We've gathered in this place on Saturday night and we have various needs in our lives. Some are sick, some may be weary, some oppressed, some going through different things in their life, but all of us need help from you in one way or another. Lord, I hold in my hand these prayer calls. Father, one for Brother Louis' grandson, Andrew, really sick. But Louis and Sister Glenda also, Lord, want to be remembered in prayer. Also, Sister Horn, tonight, Father, Brother Terry sent this prayer call for her. You see her need. Lord, Brother David Nunley is still there in the hospital. He's going to do a procedure on him today, Lord, and he was unable to do it because of some things that happened in his body. Lord, we're just bringing all these different ones before your throne. We believe what your prophet has taught us, that we come to the earth by the will of God, and we leave the same way. So Satan cannot take us till our life is done. And until that purpose is finished, we want to serve you with all of our hearts. So we pray that you'd speak to us tonight. Things of eternal value. And if there's anything of eternal value and eternal quality that will be accomplished out of this service, it'll certainly have to be you that will do it. Because how can we mere mortals, creatures of time, be able to impart words and values of eternal life? So speak to us tonight. Once again, would you, Lord? We've come with our hearts open. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight?
Yes, sir.
Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I thought the Romans smote him. I thought the Jews was the one that hit him in the face. Sometimes you're looking at people who's laughing at you and talking about you. It may hurt you, may be painful, but if you'll be able to look at it in the right way, you'll realize God is the one allowing that to happen, to make something out of you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And what did God do? And God, the Lord, laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we went our own way, did our own thing, did wrong, done horrible things. And what did God give us back for that? He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now let's read the quote that we read last weekend from Masterpiece, paragraph 79. The perfect image, the God-man. God in Amorphe had changed from supernatural to the vision. Changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. What is all this? It's the condescension of God. So he changes from the supernatural, unseen, to the vision, that part which was of his attributes and his thinking. And then the vision is projected into the image. Image of who? Of course, Jesus. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. I'd like to use that for a subject tonight. God's perfect masterpiece. You may be seated. truly an artist that is gifted and has inspiration and receives things of a unseen source, whether it be a musician or a painter or a sculptor or whatever it would be, many of them probably acknowledge and recognize that that does not come from themselves. Probably many of them think it does, thinking that they're so gifted. But we know that real inspiration comes from God. As we looked at last week with Michelangelo and seeing an image that God allowed, we believe, a man to be able to be inspired to make. And through that image, maybe some of you was able to go online and find different pictures of it, but Brother Michael has done that for us tonight, and he's going to show us a few. I would like for you to, as we look at some of these pictures together, for you to be able to look and think of what this must have been for a man of this caliber and being able to bring into stone this type of work. For most of us, we can't even relate to such a thing. But yet for a man who was enabled to be able to do this and turn a rock into an image that would be able to bear the attributes of what he had in his thinking and in his mind. Now, in the time frame, this masterpiece was actually made after Michelangelo has been in the Sistine Chapel and he's painting the dome or painting the ceiling. Now, this is a progression of his work. Now, for those of you who have actually been there or seen pictures of it, it's quite a remarkable thing. As he has the finger of God touching over to the finger of Adam and the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars and all that. And this is actually made after the painting of the Sistine Chapel. But if you'll notice it, if you look at the image of God in the Sistine Chapel, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, and then you look at this image of Moses, you'll find that the image of God is carried over from the roof unto this man. So as Michelangelo was progressing with his work, it was as if he was learning more all the time. As if he caught the glimpse of what God might have looked like and what Adam might have looked like. And then he brings the image of that supernatural into this image of man. And then as this image of man becomes more of what he's seeing in his mind and it takes shape and takes form, then he is so inspired himself that it leads him to smiting of the image. Now, for those of us that aren't artists, of course, to be able to look at that and you're saying, wow, how in the world could anybody take a chisel and all the different instruments that he would use? Now remember, this is not plaster of Paris. This is not modeling clay. This is a piece of Italian Carrara marble. So to be able to rub and to be able to bring into it an image of something even very crude and obscure to me would be quite a challenge. But to bring it to where it would be something that would represent this and then bring it to a spot to where once he would complete it, and as you can see the red circle around the knee, that he becomes so inspired that he looks at that and he takes the hammer or the chisel, whatever it is, and he strikes it upon the knee and he commands the image to speak. Because it is revealed in what he had in his mind. Now, Brother Branham, I love the way he expresses this. He says, to me, what makes it the masterpiece was when he smote it on the knee. Now, other people would look at it and say, he ruined it. He totally ruined it by smiting it on the knee. But it would have taken another artist, which received divine inspiration, an artist which did not make images out of marble, but an artist which was given an administration of life. To be able to take liars and drunks and prostitutes and all kinds of people and channel them through the direction of the Word and change them from sinners to saints. So it would truly take another inspired artist of God to be able to look at a blemish or a smiting on the knee and be able to see that that's what made it the masterpiece. Now, no doubt there were many other images of Moses. This is the Renaissance period. It was given to Michelangelo in 1505 whenever the commission was given to him to make this for Pope Julius II. And there's many other images of David and of Moses because the anointing was on the earth for people in this time frame, what they call the time of the masters. So they were masters of paint, masters of charcoal, masters of stone, masters of different avenues, but it was, as we call, the Renaissance time. So it's like there was an anointing on the earth, and men had the capability to bring into visual imagery something that seemed almost impossible. And it's like that it wasn't just one man doing it, but those of you that have studied this time frame, you realize there were many great men, Raphael and many others, that was doing all kinds of things. So there were other images of Moses, but none quite like this. Now, won't you notice how that Michelangelo catches the image of God and projects the image of God into the image of this man? Now, look at his fingers and look at the lines across his fingers and the fingernails and how that his hand is holding to the law of God, the tablets, and yet the beard and all that, his eyes looking so profound. But now, keep in mind, according to the Latin Vulgate, which was one of the interpretations of the Bible that they had in that time, when the Bible said that Moses' face had shone with the glory of God, the Latin translators translated the word shone for horned. So that's what these two things are sticking out of his head, that Moses had horns. So it should have been, instead of his face shone with the glory of God, they put horned. So even though this is a masterpiece, it is a masterpiece that is made under the light of that day. So it wasn't just Michelangelo that would have had horns on the head of Moses. It would have been pretty much any other sculptor or artist or man who would have painted him in oil or charcoal. Each of them would have had a very similar image because this was what they believed that Moses looked like. So what do you think? Should we trash this image and then just get rid of the whole thing because the horns on top are not the way you and I know it today? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the masterpiece, even though it is not exactly like you and I would know it, no more than Luther was just a few years after this image was made, but yet it was a part of the making of what God intended for it to be in the end time. So even though we would look at this and say, well, theoretically, by the word, them horns ain't exactly right. So because they're not exactly right, we're going to take a grinder over there and we're going to go into Rome and we're going to grind that off. And what, when would you like for me to come and visit you when you're in prison? Because you go to defacing this image right here and I figure you're going to spend the rest of your life in a clinker. So I hope you like jail food. Because you know what? Even though you say, well, that's not theoretically right. And you're right, it's not. But yet it was a masterpiece that was presented, even though it had flaws in the image of the man who was projecting it. Now remember, this is during the time frame that the church is going right out of the Dark Ages and the Lutheran Age is fixing to start. So it was a parallel to me in this same thing of what God was going to do in the embodiment of the elect of God. So as Moses begins to unveil and Michelangelo works and he polishes and he works on the lips and he works on the beard and the eyes and the hair and the leg is set out with this one going this way and it becomes more and more tangible and the attributes, he had no pictures to go by now. He had no faxes, no images of anything he could go by, but just something that would have become overwhelming. Now initially this image was made, the Pope Julius' tomb, which was made for, was going to be three tiers high. And actually the image was made initially for it to be on the top tier. So the shoulders, the neck, proportion wise, the neck and the head and the shoulders are proportioned quite large, and it tips forward somewhat like that with a slight degree of bent at the waist, because Michelangelo intended for it to be right up on the top. And whenever you would look at it with the depth of the height that it would be, it would make the measurement of the proportionment of the shoulders, the neck and the head, it would make it just right. After Pope Julius dies, then they reduce the size of the tomb. They don't complete it in his lifetime. They reduce it down to just two tiers high. So now this sets on one. So when you look at it, if you'd be right up at it looking at it, it would look as if though the neck, the head, the shoulders is a little bit out of proportion, because it was intended to be on the third realm. Now, whenever God makes an image, God does not like Michelangelo and other people that has to change the plans kind of in the middle of the program. But God knows how to make the head and the shoulders and the arms and all that exactly in the true and proper proportion, because he knows the end from the beginning. Now, for someone who would go and stand and look at that, and they go to measure and say, you know what, that neck is too big for the shoulders, and the head and the shoulders and all, they're a little bit out of proportion. Most people like me and you, we look at it, would never notice it, because we do not have a master's eye. But a master, one who would sculpt and one who would do this, they would look at it and they would say, wow, this seems a little bit oversized. And you realize that God knew exactly how to make his word and how to make his elect people. And if every one of them fits exactly in the proper place, then it will come into the exact correct image of what God wants it to be. Now, truly, this is a great masterpiece. Would you agree with me? Now, look at the foundation of the bottom of it here. This is where Moses' foot is setting. One is setting off to the side. But there's a slab of marble there on the very bottom. That is our patriarchal foundation. On this, of course, is where God starts making his masterpiece from the Old Testament. So he makes four corners and he makes four layers by which the foundation is stacked upon. Now, in this imagery, we're able to see the handiwork of a great man. Even Michelangelo, as I quoted to you last week, Michelangelo said himself that he felt like this was one of the greatest masterpieces of his entire life. Now, in this, we know that many people coming into being this, there's all kinds of critics. And critics are the ones who have never made something like this, but they've got a license to judge it, I guess. So we realize that if there is a bride, and we believe there is, then the bride must also come before the hall of critics before she will go into God's hall of fame. I'm not sure who gave them the license, but apparently they feel like they have it. Now, let us move now from this great masterpiece, and let us move to another. Now, let me read to you from the masterpiece here in paragraph 68. Then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was hewed out and reflected what the Word was at the beginning. Him, the Word, reflected in the masterpiece in his own likeness. God back again in his own likeness, the Word form being reflected in the image of man, the masterpiece. The Word form being reflected in the image of man, the masterpiece. The Word form. You stuck, Brother Donnie? I ain't stuck. I just want you to get it. The Word, now notice, the Word form being reflected in the man. This is God's masterpiece of what he wanted it to be. All the prophets had flaws. All the ones was a portion. But here at last, coming up through that, finally comes the masterpiece, the perfect one. No fault in him at all. So perfect, reflected that the builder himself, his own image, was reflected in his work. Now, unlike Michelangelo, that is, Michelangelo seems to catch by some sort of inspiration what he felt like that God's body, which was theophany Christ, what God would have had a similitude like to a man. And he was able to catch that by painting it on the Sistine Chapel, insomuch that Pope Julius II comes in and looks at it and says, is that how you see him? Is that how you look at him as a God of mercy? Because remember, this is the time of the Dark Ages. So the church is so beat down with indulgences and, you know, God is a mean, mean God and God is this and that and the other. But Michelangelo was able to catch some inspiration and paint on the Sistine Chapel that God was a God of love. And that God was a God of creation. And this is why you see the hand of God and you see Adam's finger coming right over from God. They had that view of God had been lost, hallelujah, for many hundreds of years. And God by art, God by imagery, God by oil, God by marble was projecting what he was fixing to start doing by the word. Oh, hallelujah. The just is going to live by faith again, not by fear, not by indulgences. Amen. If you imagine now Moses as he takes on sort of the similitude of the imagery of God in the Sistine Chapel. So Michelangelo is not making Moses look like himself. As you know, some artists do, even some still to this day. Some Civil War artists, whenever they're drawing the Battle of Shiloh or the Battle of wherever, they will put themselves in on a horse or they will put themselves in the infantry or as a sniper, different ones, Van Gogh and different ones have placed them. If you know where to look, then you will see their own imagery or the image of their wife or a family member that is hid in the composite imagery that is built up. But here Michelangelo is not trying to make Moses look like him. Because apparently he felt like his image would not have been enough dignity for this prophet of God. I wish a lot of other folks had realized the same way. Because a lot of folks are trying to paint God's church like them. Or the way they think it should be. You and I have no right to make God's church according to our taste. If we want to be in God's church, we should want to be conformed to the image of that original word. And the church said, exactly right. Now watch this. So when God brings Christ on the scene, the word form being reflected, all the prophets had flaws, all the patriarchs leading up to it had flaws, but finally the perfect one, no faults in him at all. So the perfect reflected in the image of the builder himself, his own image reflected in his work. God and Christ was one. Insomuch until he put his own spirit into him, and then even the image and the builder become one. Now, unlike Michelangelo, which could not get himself because composite makeup of marble is totally different than the natural composition of a man's body. So Michelangelo could not get into his work, but yet it bore the image of the attributes that was in his mind. But he could not get into the image and give it life. All he could do would be able to take the hammer, strike it on the knee, and speak. But did it speak? It did not. What happened to the piece? I don't know. And yet it will look like to others that he ruined it. But really, that's what made it the masterpiece, because he was so satisfied, hold that word, he was so satisfied with what he saw that the image became his attributes so effectively that he thought it should speak. Now what's the difference between him and God? But here the master builder, when he got his handiwork perfected, he stepped into it. Now, Michelangelo, of course, could not do it, as any of the artists could not do it, but God was able to bring his handiwork into such a perfect state that Spirit God, Father God, remember, God is not a man, Spirit God could step into this perfected image of man once again. Notice this, so perfected a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. When this virgin-born Son of the living God becomes so perfect and humble, and in the image of God until the great master who brought his life up through the prophets, he was fulfilling all the prophets. He was so perfect until God, seeing this, he smote him. And has cried out, speak! So if God would make a masterpiece, wonder what it would look like. Amen. Would it glisten as the stars? Would ambient rays of light come from his face? Would there be such a persona about this individual that whenever people would come around him, they'd just pass out because of the glory on him? Or would it be so humble that most people would look right at him and never know who he was. Would people look at him? Would they beat him? Would they find him in a garden? Hear him crying and praying, shaking under fear. Right? Paul said that he feared. He feared. So would this look like a masterpiece? It depends on the inspiration you're under when you view it. To most people, if they would be allowed in this day and age that they determine that Jesus is a conqueror, most of them don't know what a conqueror is anyway, but if they would be able to see this alive and the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they would never identify him as a conqueror. They'd never look at that as a masterpiece. Where's the marble? Where's the gold? Where's the silver? Where's the throne? Where's the people? Where's the train? Where's the beautiful temple that is going to be set up? What's this got to do with a masterpiece? God must smite him. Oh my. Brother Branham says he was so perfect till God seeing this, he smote him and cried, speak. Paragraph 75, he says, remember, Angelo could cry. Only cry and smite the image and say, speak. But how different it was to God, the great sculptor, when he made a man in his own image. So perfect that it reflected him. God spoke through the image of man, showing what he would do. So your Pilate says, what shall I do with this Jesus called the Christ? Which would you that I would release unto you? Jesus called the Christ. And if you've studied history, you also know he said, or Jesus called Barabbas. So what shall I release to you? Jesus Christ or Jesus Barabbas? And the people look at this and say, my, that's not a hard choice to make. We don't want him. Why, if he was a conqueror, if he was a God, if he was a mighty one, he wouldn't need anybody to do this to him. Laugh at him, ridicule him, make fun of him, beat him. There's no way that's a masterpiece. Aren't you glad you can see it? Now, we're looking backwards and seeing it, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The elect of God standing there then saw it. I said the elect of God standing there then, not rewinding in retrospect and looking backwards, but the elect of God saw he was more than a man right then. Now, when God comes to dealing with his masterpiece, sin must be met. God is not fixing to punish his son. God does not take enjoyment out of punishing any more than he does you. God is going to punish sin. But God must allow the image to be smitten. Would you ever call that a masterpiece? Would you ever look by natural sight and call that a work of God? The greatest piece of work that man had ever seen in his life. Lord Jesus. Yet the prophet said it this way, but when he come to the head, he was all the image of God, betraying himself, then smitten for us. Now he is the masterpiece to us, the gift of God, Jesus Christ, eternal life. That is the masterpiece. That is God's handiwork. That is the greatest of God's works. That. If this is the image, he must be smitten. Now, if he would have just healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, done many good works, and this would have never happened to him, we would know by that he was not the masterpiece. Because if he was the masterpiece, he must be smitten. He's going to be smitten for a twofold purpose. To eradicate sin and give birth to his bride. Glory! His life, oh my. He said in order for this to speak, he is the word. For the word to speak, he must come into the image. And then for the image to speak, it's got to be smitten. Now look at the consequence of God and the steps leading up to the speaking. Let me read it to you again. For the word to speak, he must come into the image. And then for the image to speak, it's got to be smitten. So the word, amorphe, comes into the image. And then in order for the image to speak, the image has to be smitten by God. Not by the Romans, not by the Jews. His life matched all the people. It pleased God to smite him. And why did he smite him, he says? For the same cause he had to smite Adam. Now we see him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The perfect lamb for sinners slain. The perfect masterpiece. Amen. Would you want this work of art in your home? Do you want this work of art in your life? Or would you be ashamed of it? All the gory scene and all the blood and all that sort of thing. Well, that would sort of embarrass me. Or are you proud to be identified? Amen. You see, friends, that's the kind of gospel folks want in this day. They don't want a gospel that's rough and tough and harsh. They don't want a preacher that'll stand up and tell them where they live. They want a guy that'll pat them on the back and tell them God understands and yeah, go on and on. That's not the kind of gospel I want. I want one that tears my heart up. Don't you? Watch this again. Brother Bam says, now what made him exactly to me the masterpiece to you, to me, is because God smote him. So not the healings, walking on the water, raising the dead. What made him the masterpiece was that God was able to smite him for all the rest of mankind. Oh, Lord. No matter how many dead he'd raised, how great he preached, what kind of life he had, he was so pleased, God was, till he was the only man that ever stood on the face of the earth that God could smite for the rest of them. That perfect one was smitten for the imperfect. The whole creation that had fallen through Adam, it was redeemed through Jesus Christ. God's masterpiece stood the test. Yes, sir. How did he do it? He says, by the word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank you. Let's look at a scripture now. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. God's masterpiece. Amen. He was oppressed. Look at this word. To press, drive, exact, exert demanding pressure. Taskmaster, ruler, tyrant, to be hard pressed. When you feel pressure, Jesus can relate. But the truth of it is, none of us have ever experienced this kind of pressure before. So Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, which means to be put down, to become low, to be depressed. How many has ever been depressed over one thing or another in life? Can you imagine God's masterpiece feeling depression? Think about Can you imagine God's masterpiece feeling so low, Brother Larry, and so down? Remember, the Bible identifies him here in Isaiah in this previous verse as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was the very fountain of peace and joy. But I guarantee you one thing, Jesus' life had so much sorrow and so much difficulty. That was what he was known by, not as a laughing guy. Right. Amen. Nothing wrong with laughing now, if it's at that the right thing. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Why? A slave was not allowed to talk back. No matter what their masters told them, they could never say why or how come or I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do it. A servant was not allowed to speak back. Now Jesus, if you understand it, Jesus is Jehovah's servant in the servitude of death. Watch this. Isaiah says he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was silent before Caiaphas. He was silent before the rulers and the people. He was silent insomuch before Pilate that Pilate marveled. When the Ethiopian eunuch years later was going down through the desert and was reading the book of Isaiah, this is one of the things that led to his conversion, was when he read of the silence of Christ. I wonder if we wouldn't be greater witnesses sometimes if we'd keep our big fat mouth shut about a lot of stuff. Oh my. He didn't rebuke the soldiers and they spit in his face. But as a slave, he held his peace. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, everything about his trial was illegal. According to the laws and the rules of the Sanhedrin, they were forbidden by their own laws to meet at night. They were forbidden by their own laws to condemn a man to death in the way that they did it. They were forbidden by their own laws to receive people as witnesses who had not been tried. And if their verification of a witness did not bear the same, they threw them out and they actually killed the witness. Every step of his trial was illegal. Today, if you go out and kill a man or some type of crime and the prosecutor does not process it exactly right and your lawyer finds one scruple in the prosecution, he left out this witness, he didn't do that, he didn't do that, you have a right as an American citizen to another trial again. And eventually, even though you're guilty, you might get it thrown out because the process was wrong. This entire process was completely wrong. Omar, Pilate wanted to let him go free. Others wanted to let him go free. But God was fixing to smite the masterpiece. Pilate couldn't let him go free as much as he wanted to. But did Jesus say, hey, y'all doing me wrong here. This ain't right. You can't do this to me. Never opened his mouth. With all this power. You see, before he became Jesus, he was the Logos of God. When God started forming himself toward flesh, God made himself what is we call a theophany. That theophany was Christ. He's forming himself toward flesh, so he gives himself a visible appearance, a visible body. Now he is the Logos, which comes into a human looking form. And Jesus, as he prays, Father, I pray you'd grant me the glory that I had with thee before the world ever began. He was actually the one who created the universe. He was the one who made man. He was the one who, the stars, all these great things. And he had all this power. But he stands there as if he has no power at all. God's masterpiece. Now look at his character and his behavior under stress and trouble, and then look at yours and see if you're the matching piece from his side. God didn't strike Christ's knee. He struck his side. Gotta go on. With perfect consciousness that he was being led to his death. Yet he did not squirm. He did not accuse them at all. He brings not one accusation against his murderers. I wonder if you understand why when we take communion. The Lord Jesus sitting there that last night with his disciples. And there's different elements that are in the room. There are vessels of clay, vessels of stone. No doubt there would have been some vessels of even metal there by which they would have drunk by. There was vessels of wood and there was material, robes and napkins and things. And Jesus has several different things from around him by which he could choose two elements to represent himself by. But Jesus chose bread. Amen. Then he took bread and broke it and gave unto his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Now him knowing, they didn't know of course this was going to happen, but he knew it all along was going to happen. And we know that Judas had just been there and Judas kept the bag and Judas had Roman denarii, which would have been brass or gold or silver or something. So if he wanted something of a different type of substance to represent his body, he had different elements in the room. So he had access to brass, to silver, say gold, to wood, to stone, all different kinds of elements. Why would Jesus reach down and get a piece of bread? Look at the symbolism by which our Lord grabs this piece of bread. He is prophesying, and we, every time we take it, are answering back to what he done. When you take a piece of bread, that bread has no rebellious will. That bread has no stubborn nature by which to fight you back. So you can take that bread, you can break it, you can crush it. You go to break it up, it says nothing. You go to tear it apart, it says nothing. You go to put it in your mouth to eat it, it says nothing. It goes down into your stomach and the stomach gases come out, and begin to digest all of that. It says nothing. Oh, what a perfect symbol it was. When Jesus chose a piece of bread, why? Bread is dumb. Bread does not say anything. Bread is common. Bread is average. Even the poorest of the poor had bread. So he chooses bread to show his silence. He chooses bread to show his lack of arrogance and fighting and buffeting against the will of God. God breaks him and God breaks him here and breaks him there. Notice in Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Friends, I don't know what you see when you see this. I don't see Jesus just being arrested by the temple guards. I do not see Jesus being arrested just by putting under Roman custody. But I see God arresting Jesus. It was not just the Jews who arrested him. They're going to arrest him for false charges. But God's going to arrest him for mine. And mine were true. They're going to crucify him based on lies. But God's going to smite him based on the truth of my life. Even though it's in the future to be. But he knows the facts that will be about me. Isaiah says he was taken from prison. So after he's been arrested by the justice of God, he is imprisoned by death. And of course, ventures down into the souls that were in prison. Watch how Isaiah then asks this next part of this question. The first part he says it as a statement of fact, and then he says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? So he was taken from prison and from judgment. And now then Isaiah asks this question, who shall declare his generation? Now the Hebrew words here are, who will make known the Messiah's career? So he's smitten, he's oppressed, he's afflicted, he's brought into the judgment, he's put into the prison house. What career would be left for this man? He's going to be killed. But who will declare his generation? So you mean to tell me that Christ, even before he came on the earth, had a generation? Glory! Oh, who will think about him after he's gone? Now remember, to a Jew, to not leave seed behind for your name to be cut off, as they called it. It was one of the greatest defamation things that could happen to you as a man. Remember how the women would cry and cry. They wanted a son. They wanted a son. Why? So that their husband's name would live on down through the generation. And this is why God even allowed it under the Levitical law, that if a man married a woman and did not raise up seed, that his brother was obligated to raise it up. Why? To raise up a name for the dead. So here Isaiah sets it forth in the way of men looking at it. Who will declare his generation? I am. Because I am part of that generation. Oh, glory. He didn't have a wife and look like he was cut off in the middle of his career. Oh, no. He was cut off at the end of his career. His career wasn't to be a businessman. It was not to be an emperor. It was to be a savior. And he was cut off at the end of his career. Glory. He had no successor, no family, no descendant. Or so it seemed. No wife. Or so it seemed. Notice Isaiah goes on to say he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, not suffered to live, taken out by violent death, cut off out of the land of the living. A masterpiece? Sounds like a butcher. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Listen to this. In a judiciary way. The Hebrew words here, it's not that Jesus is a martyr. He is not a martyr. He's a sacrifice. He is meeting the justice of God. Hold on. Then Isaiah said he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people. You mean God had some people before Jesus ever died? Jesus was coming to the earth to die for his people, his seed, his generation. Come on, children. Amen. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Who was it? The transgression of God's elect. In order to make satisfaction to the justice of God, he was cut off for my people. You don't want to believe in election. That's entirely up to you. But brother, I'll tell you what. It is my typos. Amen. He was stricken by divine justice with the people in mind. Oh, thank God. John 3:16. I love John 3:16. But before John 3:16 was ever written, Isaiah 53:8 was already spoke about a people, a particular type of people, my people. God so loved the world, and I'm glad the grace of God was so bountiful that it would move over beyond the Lamb's book of life. And the grace of God poured over even to the book of life. And he would say, saved people that was foolish virgins and Lot type and all them types of type. They're not his seed, they're not his generation, and they're not his own kind. But he offers them grace if they will accept it. Praise the Lord. This picture is bigger, my friend, than just the bride. The bride is part of it. Surely that's the love secret of his heart. But he will save millions and millions of people that are not the elect of God. Hallelujah. For the transgression of my people. So our iniquities were the weapons. Our beings were the tools. The Romans and the Jews were just instruments. But really, my guilt, your guilt, is why I was cut off. Jehovah speaks in the person of the prophet Isaiah. Notice now, this is not Isaiah. But Jehovah speaks in the person and the first person through the prophet's lips and calls these people my people. This is not Isaiah saying this, well, the Jews. No, this is God. For God can take the lips of a prophet and speak in the first person. Hallelujah. Oh my. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Look at the word stricken. Stroke, plague, disease, mark, plague spot, mark of leprosy. So Jesus became a spiritual leper in the eyes of God. The masterpiece. It ain't no wonder the devil, poor old dumb devil. It ain't no wonder the devil missed the masterpiece. Who in the world would have ever thought that would have been a masterpiece? God hid it. He's doing the same thing today. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Look at this. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, for those who separate the Father and the Son in redemption, they are so unjust and so cruel. Making the Father a man, and the Son a man, and the Father the old man sent the Son the young man to die for all of these men's and women's sins. How unjust that is, and yet they preach it under the auspices of grace. There's only one justice, and that is for that Spirit God to become a man, and he couldn't do it in any other man other than a creation of his own work. Now, if that Spirit God got in Moses and made Moses pay for our sin, first of all, Moses wasn't sinless. And God could not get in him since Moses had nothing to do with the original sin. God could not get in him and let him go to the cross. He couldn't send you to the cross or any other person to a cross. But it had to be a man, a kinsman redeemer. And it couldn't be any other man than himself, and yet God wasn't a man. God was a spirit, so God had to make a special creation and call it a son. And then the Father got inside that body called the Son and felt the pain of death. Lord Jesus, it is not an angry God punishing an innocent son. It is an invisible spirit God getting inside of his own human creation and punishing sin in that body of time. So notice, then Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I love the way Brother Bram says this. He was God made flesh to take away sin. That's the only way it could be. God had to suffer. And God couldn't suffer the penalty of his own judgment unless he was made flesh. Because God is immortal. He's spirit. Friend, if you could get this, those of you that struggle with the Godhead, if you would just get this, God is not a man. God is a spirit. This is the error of a lot of the Trinitarian stuff anyway. They want to make God a man, Jesus a man, and the Holy Ghost a man. God is a spirit. And God and the Holy Ghost are the same spirit. And Jesus was the embodiment of that invisible God. He was the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself said, God is a spirit. Jesus never said, God is a man. My father's an old man sitting up in heaven with a big long beard. That is not Bible. Notice, Brother Ben said, God is immortal. He's spirit. Jesus said in St. John, the 4th chapter, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and a spirit could not suffer death that the spirit had pronounced. And the spirit did not send a prophet to take its place. The spirit came itself in flesh. Oh, glory. That's right. God taken the place of the sinner and died in its stead. So God creates this special body. And he calls it Son. And at the river, the immortal, invisible God, got inside that body. Listen, this is a masterpiece. God, in order to be smitten himself, because to pay the penalty of his own law, God and Christ became one. So God could be smote in the image. So if you can imagine, it'd be like Michelangelo being in Moses. And then he reaches out and takes Moses' arm and smites himself. But he couldn't get in Moses. But God could make a body and call it a son. And get inside that body. And then reach out of that body and smite himself. Oh, hallelujah. In order to pay the penalty and take the justice of God. And God would be satisfied.
Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. So God could be smote in the image. He could be scarred. That's why Isaiah said, we did esteem him smitten and afflicted of God. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes were healed. The perfect image, the God-man. God in Amorphe had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. And the image was smitten. So the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it was foretold in Genesis 3:15 that he would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. But here Isaiah picks up on it and says, God's bruising him. Because God many times will allow the natural elements of the world that we live in to pressure against us. But there's a divine decree behind it. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord said, you're sick. He said, how do you know that God didn't allow that so God could work a miracle in your life? How do you know God didn't allow this? Remember when the blind man was born blind, John 9, we looked at him a few weeks ago. And the disciples asked him, Lord, was it whose sin? This man or his parents? He said, neither one. But the glory of God might be made manifest. Which have brought glory to God. That man having his natural sight and whenever he was first born or sitting there all them years and Jesus opening his eyes. Which one brought God the most glory? Was it a sacrifice to him? Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise this man. Oh God, it pleased the Lord to bruise this man. Some of you struggle with your finances and you struggle with this and that and the other. And you think God must not love me. God must not care for me. How do you know that God did not bruise you to allow his glory to be made manifest in your life? Lord Jesus, he was bruised, buffeted, scourged, whipped, beaten, ridiculed, humiliated, laughed at. And somehow that pleased God. So God takes pleasure out of such. Isaiah goes on to say he has put him to grief. Why? Jesus Christ woke the sword of the justice of Almighty God. And God looked at him and said, he's so perfect. He's never said one word wrong in 33 and a half years. He's never looked at one woman wrong. Yet he was tempted by women, tempted by drinking, tempted in all points as we are. Never lost his temper, never said one word out of the way. Amen. Never done anything wrong. And God looked at him and said, there's only one thing left. I've got to smite him. And since I'm in him, I've got to smite the image that I'm in so I can feel the pain of death. I've got to take my own law. So there's only one just way. The judge must become the embodiment. He must take the penalty of his own law. He can't send a lawyer, can't send a son that's separate from him, can't send a prophet, can't send another person. The judge himself must take the penalty of his own law. And how can he do it when he's a spirit? He's got to make himself a man. Isaiah says this, notice this, Isaiah 53:10 again, he says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet he put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I thought his blood was the offering. You understand what man's trouble was? Man had soul trouble. Man's trouble wasn't blood trouble. It wasn't water trouble. It was soul trouble. Praise the Lord. Man's soul was what nephesh had received, the breath of God. Man's blood, part of him. Water, part of him. But man had soul trouble. So God needed a soul. A soul. A sinless soul. What is a soul? Soul is the nature of your spirit. So that every human being that was born after the fall, they would come to the earth with a tainted soul. But God needed a soul for an offering. Amen. Glory to God. If God needs a soul for an offering, it tells us he's focusing on soul trouble. God didn't need an apple for an offering. He didn't need a peach or a pear. He needed a soul, and there is no perfect soul. So God creates one. And here is the very soul of God. You follow me? Now watch this. He says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul. Now wasn't his body offered? It was. Wasn't his blood offered? It was. And you see, this is where many people focus only on the blood. The church carnal out here, how many ever hear them talk about the soul of Jesus? What do they always talk about? Blood, 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 blood. They miss this. But the soul is only for the ecclesia, the elect of God. Do the churches out here receive the blood for their atonement? Amen. I don't doubt that a bit. No doubt many of them have. But who among us has the soul of God? Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will make his soul an offering for sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And the word here is Hashem. The word properly means blame, guilt. One, which one contracts by transgression. Also a sin offering. An expiatory sacrifice. So you're going to make this soul. Notice what he's going to do. He's going to make his soul an offering for sin. Nehesh. So this supernatural something which is unseen. The body we can see. The blood we can see coming off the cross. But there was another offering being made at Calvary. And it was his soul. Why don't we hear this preached? Come on, children. This is your Bible. He will make his soul an offering for sin. An offering for sin. Now, it's also rendered in Leviticus 5:19, also Leviticus 7:5, Leviticus 14:21. It is rendered the trespass offering. The idea is that in Christ Jesus is going to be consummated all the folds of the sacrifice and the offerings under the Levitical law. Now, there was one time that they would come, Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, and that was the time when all their sins of Israel was expiated as a whole. But yet, there was constant trespass offerings that was being offered to God, which had been on a weekly or daily or a monthly basis. There was trespass offerings and there was sin offerings, but yet on the Day of Atonement, that was offered once a year. So in Jesus adds up or sums up all of the offerings. So in Him is going to be the expiation or the annihilation of our sins. It will be in Him the sin offering. Also our trespass offering. Whenever we would make a mistake and fall short of the glory of God, and we would do a trespass against God, you know where we go? Right back to the very same offering that we found when we found God. Then there will be all the sacrifices will be in Him. Now notice this, and according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God has made Him to be sin for us. Now the Greek word here is hamariton, which is the sin offering. He's also called hemesos and hilasteron, which is a propitiatory sacrifice for sin. Romans 3:25, 1 John 2:2, also 1 John 4:10. So in Christ Jesus is all of that. So he in Him is the very consummation of the justice of God finally being met. So Jesus does not have to go back and re-offer and re-offer another sacrifice again and again and again. As the scripture says, the worshiper once purged has no more conscience or desire of sin. You follow me? Now all this is head up in the masterpiece Himself. So He's not only going to offer His soul, offer His body, offer His blood, but the satisfaction of God in dealing with sin will be met in this body. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Oh my goodness. Jesus must have believed in predestination. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see His seed. I say you're welcome to preach in our church anytime, buddy. You mean He had seed before He ever died? My people? My people, His seed, His generation. This may not mean one thing to you, and it may be a sign that you're not His seed. But I guarantee you one thing. If you belong to Him, this is your life. This is the reason you're saved tonight. This is the reason you're accepted in the eyes of God. Because it pleased God to bruise Him. God was so pleased with His life, with the way that He lived, the way He dealt with the sick, the way He cast out devils, the way He rebuked the Pharisees, the way He said you're of your father, the devil. You mean that? Yes, God was pleased with that. I realize a lot of folks don't like that kind of preaching, but God likes it. Apparently He did. Because God liked it so well, He got in Christ and said, this is my sacrifice. I'm going to smite. Oh, I thought after a man died, it cut off all chances of children. If a man's not even married, how can he have children? This is not your ordinary man. Now watch prophetically Isaiah. I wonder, friends, I wonder, when Jesus was on the earth and His time began to drew near, I wonder if Jesus didn't scroll over here in the scroll and scroll down through there, unlike this a book, but a scroll, and find this here. And mixed in with the sorrow and the suffering was the promise of your face. Brother Bram said Jesus read the Word, went into the Word, and it gave Him faith. Can you imagine Jesus going into the Word and His flesh and all that fearing like we fear? Oh, will I come out of this? Will I come out of this? Yes, I will. I will see my seed. I will see my seed. And Jesus looking into the promise of the word, that ain't just speaking about me, it's speaking about me and my wife. I will come through the cross. I will come through the crucifixion. I will come out of the tomb, because the same prophet that said I'm going in said I'm coming out. Hallelujah. The same Bible that says you're going through trouble is the same Bible that says your God will bring you out. Amen. Hallelujah. To die childless was a grief and shame. We'll say, poor Jesus. Well, you know now what the theologians and some of them are saying now, that they just found some new books written somewhere that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had children. I don't doubt at all he's married to Mary Magdalene, like he was to Peter, James, and John. They just can't stand it to leave my Lord supernatural. They just can't stand it. They can't stand it that the breath of God brought back the Red Sea. They can't stand it that these things are supernatural. They got to make them all natural, don't they? Hollywood just can't take it to leave the miracle supernatural. Brother Donnie, how can you believe in supernatural? Because I've had a supernatural experience. The reason they don't believe in supernatural, because they've never met a supernatural God. The reason a lot of the folks in the message don't believe in supernatural, the reason some of our message preachers don't believe in supernatural, they've never met a supernatural God. They've got a book and they got a tape and they've had a mental conception. How could anybody that's ever had a supernatural experience not believe in a supernatural God? Amen. I'm not talking about what I've read. I'm not talking about what you folks have told me. I'm talking about what I've experienced myself. I am his seed. I am his generation. Shall see his seed. Isaiah is prophesying that Jesus will become the head of the new race. As Adam was the head of the human race, Abraham was the head of the Hebrew race. So Jesus is the head of the new spoken word race. Praise God. And we esteemed him not, but we did esteem him smitten and afflicted of God. Oppressed, depressed, power to speak a world out of existence and create another. Yet he held his peace. Glory to God. I'm so glad. Can you imagine if Jesus would have given vent to 5 seconds of human anger? If he'd have just let it slip for, I'll tell you, that would have been enough right there to spoil the whole program of God. There wasn't even milliseconds of anger or animosity or strife. There couldn't be. How could a blemished one be the sacrifice for other blemished ones? Praise God. No wonder it pleased God. Do you understand why God was pleased? God wasn't pleased to bring affliction and pain and sorrow. God was pleased because the perfect one was here. He was pleased that it was himself. He was pleased. Finally, the justice of God had been met. Does God take pleasure out of whipping us or letting us go through things? Absolutely not. Does God enjoy seeing his children sick and suffering? No, that's not what God takes pleasure out of. What God takes pleasure out of is our growth. Our spiritual understanding, our walk with God becoming more illuminated after we come to a trial. It brings him pleasure. Let's pray together. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, great masterpiece of God. How I love you. How I adore you. Lord Jesus, I know I'm just a big baby.
I can't hardly look at pictures and videos and things like that of you without just tearing me all to pieces. But I realize it had to be. It was necessary in order to pay for the penalty of sin. And it was also necessary to release my identity. You had to be smitten for my sins, but you also had to give birth to a bride through travail. Your body was beaten that I could be healed. Your body was the human temple who suffered temptations. Your blood was wholly created, which was received on the altar of God. The water that came out of your side, another element and symbolism that would make your body. But your soul was made an offering for my soul. For truly, God, I had soul trouble. Thank you, Lord. No wonder your prophet would come back with such teaching that's so profound about the soul. Now the mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer. There is the soul. And he would come in 1965, a soul of God that was in God before the foundation of the world. Glory to God. A soul of God that was in God. Somehow or another, I don't know exactly the order, but when you created man in your own image, the prophet said it wasn't just one man, it was all those men. Every elect person with the seed of God and the representation of their soul was created then somehow. And he says in page 16, God of this evil age, I think it is, but somehow when the fullness of the Godhead bodily was headed up in that one person called Jesus, God made me pay for my sins in that body. A soul of God that was in God. So the soul was made an offering for sin. The masterpiece was smitten. The bride was released. All done right under the devil's nose. And he never even saw it. It's no wonder he has been so mad for the last 2,000 years. I imagine it was the greatest act of humiliation he has ever faced. Since it was his Romans, his Jews, his people that was doing it all. Imagine when he finally realized, when you knocked down on hell's door and you walked into that door and he realized who you was. And he realized what he had just done. He had played right into the master plan. For the masterpiece had gone down to the lowest parts of hell. Into the utter regions of the lost. He would not conquer hell from heaven. He would not conquer the earth from heaven. He would come from heaven to the earth, and then he would go down to the nether parts of the underworld. He would go the lowest that any person could ever go, and he would conquer from hell up. Hallelujah. He wouldn't conquer from the throne down. He'd go down and conquer from hell up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No wonder Isaiah said, I will give him a portion with the strong, with the mighty. And he will divide the conquest with the strong. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. To us, this is the real Christmas gift. Oh, hallelujah. Babe in a manger. That was just the beginning of it. Oh, but God, this is it. The masterpiece wasn't a babe in a manger. The masterpiece wasn't a man walking on water. It was in the making. But the masterpiece would have looked like some of those images we would have seen a while ago.
when you were smiting him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands in the presence of the King? Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Friends, we don't want to stop at 2,000 years ago, but we want to keep this story right on going, because it is still being told today. He took a portion out of him to make another one. I trust each of us are part of that masterpiece. You know what a masterpiece is, don't you? Piece of the master. What was Moses, Michelangelo made? It was a piece of Michelangelo. It was his thoughts, his attributes. His work as he started carving marble and painting and all that as a younger man. As he come up to this era, this time frame, it's like he'd reached the height of his career. And he began to unfold. Those critics who study his works and look at it said that he entered into a time frame when he was making this, that the image became so visible. The muscles and the statues and the things, it's like he took another turn upward. Something reality, realism, was able to reflect itself in marble like it had never been seen before. Don't you see, that's the way God did from the Old Testament. The Lamb was coming clear and clear and clear until the real image came upon the earth. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. What do you have need of tonight? The Master's right here in this place. Healing for your body. Are you depressed? Are you oppressed? Sickness, affliction. I read it to you tonight. He suffered that for you. He didn't need to know what oppression was like for himself. He didn't need to know what depression was like for himself. He wanted to understand you so he could deliver you. Your pains in your back, your head, your body, your weaknesses, your frustrations, your worries, your fears. He felt fear. He had fear. Oh, yes. He didn't want to leave his disciples. He wanted to stay here with them. He felt all them feelings that we feel as a masterpiece of God. Hallelujah. Just let your faith now reach out, not to a marred image. You're not reaching now to a Lord Jesus that's hanging on a cross, but a glorified Son of God, raised from the dead. And His Spirit is in this building right now to set the captive free. Oh, I feel His anointing around us. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't you just raise your hands? Not to me, not to each other, but into the presence of the great King. We did esteem Him smitten and afflicted of God, but now we esteemed Him raised from the dead. We esteem Him as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Any healing? Any deliverance? Don't look for the pictures of Jesus that we saw tonight to come walking by, but look for the mighty conqueror. He has raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Don't look for a man that's all beaten and whipped and bloody all over like that. But look for your husband, the mighty conqueror. And he told John, I am he that was dead, but I am alive forevermore. I am the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Praise be to God. Lord Jesus, may your healing virtue flow through this place tonight. May your encouragement, your deliverance, whatever the needs of your children are, Lord. Not just those in the visible audience, but those that will be streaming or go back and archive it. May the presence of God reach down in Norway, up in Canada, over in Hawaii. Oh, Lord, in Europe, wherever it's at, in different parts of Africa. May the Spirit of God, I pray, minister to your children, Lord. You were smitten for us that we could be set free. Then, Lord, help us when we are smitten that we'll take the smiting with the grace of God. We know, Lord, there's another masterpiece in the making, and she must be smitten from the church, the prophet said. So we've got to be smitten. When we did esteem her smitten and afflicted of God. Then help us, Lord, as we're being smitten. If we're going to be smitten, we got to speak. Hallelujah! And if the bride's going to be smitten, something's got to come out. What will it be? The consummation to the rapture. Who's to say that it'll not be us crying, us calling out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Who knows what we'll speak, but if he's going to smite us, we're going to say something. Hallelujah! Help us, Lord God, that we'll say the right thing, Father. Oh, glory to God. That when we are smitten, Lord, trials and tests of life and things, and then, Lord, we'll finally come up to where that old shuck will push us out. Glory to God. We see the earthquakes. We see the storms. We see all these things that's moving upon the earth. Everything is heading up to it, Lord. Hallelujah to God. Minister to your saints tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You love him, children. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to me. Somebody sent me a movie trailer the other day. It's called San Andreas. 2015, something like that. It's going to come out, I think it's May. And it's depicting what they think the earthquake is going to be. The San Andreas fault. It shows buildings, toppings, and all this going on. And then it shows a man. And he's talking to somebody and he said, don't think because it's just happening here. That it won't affect you. Because it will reach even to you on the East Coast. And I thought, wow, wonder where Hollywood got that. Glory to God. I'll tell you one thing, if they're getting people ready, I believe this word's getting people ready to leave. Praise be to God. You love him with all your heart. Let's just sing a little hymn and worship him. Oh, come, let's adore him. Come, let us adore him. Praise be to God. Let's just take a few moments now before you go eat or whatever it is you're going to do after church. Let's just worship him a little bit now. Oh, come, let's adore. Sing it to him. Adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ alone. He alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. Sister that's going to be baptized, if she'll come prepare for that, Brother Terry. He alone is worthy. Who else could die? Who else could pay the price? No preacher.
He alone is worthy. Oh,
thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sing it together. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love Him. How I adore Him. My breath, my sunshine. Think about what you're singing now.
My own.
Oh, the great Creator, become a man and became my Savior and God, God's fullness dwelleth. Let's sing the chorus again. Hallelujah.
This is Sister Charlotte Walmsley. Her husband Lee's been coming here for some time. She's only been coming about 6 months, I suppose, something like that. And I talked to her just a little bit. And she was baptized in Titles about 20 years ago or something like that. And so her about 2 weeks ago, she'd been, of course, you know, thinking about this, and I think she listened to some tapes. She listened to a few tapes, so forth.
Yes.
And even her, I think it was her grandson, somebody was trying to talk her out of coming to this church, said it's something about a cult, you know, and she said, no, they preach the Word of God. And so she said about a couple of weeks ago, Brother Donnie was preaching on something, and he brought in some things that just pretty much convinced her, and she got the revelation, I've got to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and take on His name. So after 20 years of Trinity baptism, now she got the revelation of true baptism, and so we're going to baptize her in the love of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We're so happy for that, so thankful for that, that she received that revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, we're so thankful. I know You're thankful. You're glad, Lord, when Your children come to the revelation of truth. And God, we're so thankful also that You're still calling Your seed. You've got seed out there somewhere that's coming in to receive the revelation of truth in this late hour. We ask, Lord, as we baptize her in water, Lord, that she might rise in newness of life and take on Your name, that she also might be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Lord, I just pray, Lord, as I ask for your divine guidance and blessing upon her. Once she takes on your name, that really that makes the enemy mad, because she's being properly baptized, taking on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the enemy, of course, is going to fight. We're getting actually coming into the army of God. But, Lord, I know you'll give grace. You always promise to give supreme grace in the supreme hour. So, Lord, as I baptize her in water, may you baptize her with the Holy Spirit. We'll be so thankful for what you've done for her already and what you will continue to do, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sister Charlotte, on the confession of your faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You understand the prophecy that Isaiah made thousands of years ago. We'll get to it, Lord willing, in the morning. When he said the work of God would prosper in the hands of the Messiah. The work will prosper and grow. Another person just fulfilled that again tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for inviting us to the table of the King. Lord, we consider it such an honor to be gathered in your presence, Lord, to hear your word. I pray tonight, Father, that you'd let us take these things with us. May we ruminate over them, think about them, ponder them. Lord, may we become masterpieces as well. Lord, as I've been hearing Brother Bram saying it over and over again, and that identified masterpiece, and every time I hear him say it, it just rings so true in my heart about you, when you said you did only that which pleased the Father. And he said what that would be today here in Yuma, if every Christian would say, I do only that which pleases my Father. He said, then you would be a masterpiece. You might be a little woman behind a washtub, he said, but you'd be a masterpiece of God. That's what each of us want to be, Lord Jesus, a masterpiece. I'm sorry I've been so slow and you working on me. Lord, I've held on to, I'm sure, Donnie this and Donnie that. And unlike the piece of marble that Michelangelo had, this piece has got a will. This piece has stubbornness, and it has this and that and the other. That piece of marble that Michelangelo used, whenever the hammer would hit it and strike it, or the chisel, it would just yield. It would yield. It had no will to maintain it to the bulk of the image, and it would just yield. Help us, Lord, to learn that one of the greatest keys in our life is to be able to learn to yield. And as you take your hammer and smite this and smite that, it may hurt us. You may take this from us and take that from us. And oh, no, not that. Oh, no, not that. I love doing that. But help us to see, Lord, everything you take away, it's only shaping the image more into what you want us to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're so glad you didn't get tired of fooling with us and throw us in the scrap heap. But you're still working on us tonight, Lord. Praise be to God. Bring us back in the morning, Lord, if it be pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
He didn't throw the clay away. Let's sing it together as we go. Can you say it's been good to be in the house of God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Empty and broken, I came back to him.
Yes, Lord.
A vessel unworthy, so scarred by sin. But he did not despair.
Oh, yes, Lord.
He started over. Today, he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness, He fashions the clay. A vessel. But when I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks, He just picks up all the broken pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. So of honor,